comes to mind when you hear the word opinion? You know, a lot of us have basically heard all the crash jokes. Opinions, they're like elbows. Everybody's got them. Really, opinions are nothing more than somebody's idea on the truth. What we really need is to know the truth. So truth. Is truth something that can be found? What if I were to come to a place like this and ask you, what's the best movie to see? Is there a truth statement there, or are we limited just to opinions? Or how about this, I'm in a place with 50 or so restaurants. What if I were to ask you, what's the best restaurant? Where should I go eat? Is there a truth statement there, or are we handcuffed at best to opinions? All right, so here we are, talking about opinions versus truth. Let me ask you this. We've talked already about how important it is to know the truth and how easy it is to get swayed in a place like this with all these people, so many opinions running around. Let me ask you something as straightforward as this. How many fingers do I have? How many fingers? Opinion will tell you one thing and truth will tell you something else. How many fingers do I have? I know what you're thinking. You have 10. Let me show you what happens when you're not grounded in truth. No, I have 11 fingers. How's that? Watch this. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, and 5 is 11. What just happened? I'll tell you what happened. We mixed addition with subtraction, which you're not allowed to do. That's exactly what happens when the world starts mixing its truth with God's holy truth. You don't do that. And when you do, you get 11 fingers. So who is God? And how do you get to heaven? So who is God? And how do you get to heaven? How many of you have felt like you've had 11 fingers at some point in the past? How many of you have heard the junk that leads you down the wrong road? Have you been there? Can you relate? So let me ask you, who is God and how do you get to heaven? It's kind of a heavy question. Let me start this way. What's the best seat in the house? Who's got the best seat in the house? Who's the best teacher in this high school? I know. Where's the best view to see a sunset on Kent Island? How about this? What's a real Christian look like? What's a real pastor look like? What's church supposed to look like? Who is God? And how do you get to heaven? Well, welcome to week 3 of our Stop series. Stop. Stop the noise. How many of us are just bombarded with noise every day of our lives? I've entitled our message this morning, Baloney. Baloney! Because you don't need any more baloney. You need truth. We need truth. Why baloney? Bologna. Why Bologna? You know what? I did some research in getting ready for this week. I actually saw Jason at the supermarket yesterday because I wanted to verify what I read. Do you know why we say baloney to people when we think they're giving us a bunch of hooey? It's because when you look at baloney closely, first of all, you probably won't eat it again. But secondly, the reason why that is because there is all kinds of junk in there. Baloney, we say to people. Not really knowing why. It's because there's so much junk in it. This is what I found yesterday when I went to the store. I actually went to 2 grocery stores because I wanted to check multiple brands of bologna to make sure that I wasn't isolating something here that is just bizarre. You look closely at your bologna, and this is what you're going to read under the ingredients. Mechanically separated meat. Mechanically separated pork. Mechanically separated chicken, mechanically separated beef. And when you press into that and you go, look, what does that mean? Here's what I learned. All of the carcass is allowed to be ground up purified and poured into molds that make that nice round circle that later gets sliced up into these nice little slices of bologna. Mechanically separated anything in the carcass of just about anything, because we're not even talking about the fillers. Okay, I think you can put in asphalt if you grind it up into bologna. That's why when we look at somebody, we say, ah, bologna. Because if you look at it closely, there is all kinds of junk in there. And spiritually speaking, you don't need opinions. See, opinions, unless they are grounded in the truth, are little more than spiritual baloney. And as we'll see this morning, God has made it very clear that we are to sift through the baloney and we're to get to His truth. This morning, I'm going to share with you the passage that goes from the first chapter of Colossians in verse 24 through the second chapter of Colossians, verse 23. And we're going to see 3 points. Remember now, this is the stop series. We've learned already in week 1, Paul tells us that we need to pray and just say thank you. If we would look at our lives, if we would look at what Christ has already done, whether you've accepted the gift or not, He has bought and paid for and extended this out. You need to say thank you. We need to say thank you. Last week we saw what is perhaps the greatest encapsulation of who Jesus is in all of the Bible. And I entitled last week's message, Wow! Because if you truly see in Jesus, not just the figurehead from the Bible, not just the namesake of Christianity, but all that He truly is, the Creator God, the great reconciler, our Messiah, you couldn't help but say, Wow! Well, this week as we continue on in the book, I'm going to show you where Paul now says to the folks in Colossae, watch out for all the baloney. You need to be careful that you don't get caught up in all that junk. The first part that you'll see, there's really 3 points this morning that I want to share with you. The first part, and this is going to seem so countercultural. This is one of my great challenges as a pastor of a church. I've got to bring people to an understanding of something that goes totally against all of your natural inclinations. Paul shows us that it is a blessing to suffer. And I'll unpack that for you in a minute. Secondly, we will see that religion, quote unquote, religion or spirituality. How many times have you heard somebody say, I'm very spiritual? Well, I want you to know spirituality in and of itself, ungrounded to Jesus. Religion, in and of itself, ungrounded to the relationship that we're to have with Jesus, is baloney. And thirdly, Paul shows us it's not what happens on the outside that matters. The rituals, the stuff of church, the stuff of religion, the stuff of spirituality, that's not it. It's a heart thing. Everything has to do with what goes on the inside. And we ought not get caught up in the things on the outside. That's what we're going to see this morning. And so I want to first bring you to the part where Paul says, it's a blessing to suffer for Christ. It's a blessing to suffer for our friends and those that we're trying to reach. Let me just paraphrase for you. I read a quick part from verse 24. Paul says this, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Think about that. Rejoice. Big word. Okay, not I'm okay with, not I'll endure it. Not, well, you know, I really ought to. Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. This is the part where I tell you it's a great challenge as a pastor. You see, churches almost always struggle with this issue. Because the challenge is, you've got to have enough going on to offer the community to draw people to say, I want to come. And it's almost like, and hear me, this is one of the reasons why I talk about it openly, and it's one of the reasons why I share. I think lots of times in the world of religion, there's a tremendous bait and switch that happens. That's my old salesman days. I think you understand what I'm talking about. They dangle one thing to get you in, and then, whoop, before you know it, here's an altogether different deal. One of the great challenges of the church, if you're a biblical church, if you do things the way God tells us to do in His Word, there shouldn't be bait and switch issues. The challenge is to let people know and understand up front that the ultimate goal is not to make you fat and happy. It's not to give you a place to sit and soak. It's to bring you to a place of understanding what has been done for you, the gift that you have been extended, the gift that Christ offers you, and the price He paid, so that as you grow, you have a want to pour yourself back out for a giving, for a serving. You see, Christian is in essence Christ-like. Christ-likeness says, how do I, in understanding all that I have been given, how do I find my fit in pouring back out? Now that you don't see on a whole lot of ad campaigns. I can tell you from a marketing standpoint, you don't get a whole lot of attraction when you say, hey, the ultimate goal here is to help you understand what you've been given so that you'll love giving back, that you'll embrace your sense of purpose. As we saw last week, why am I here? God answered that question, to bring glory to God. Period. Now, here's the trick. Most folks think that the way to have a successful life, the way to truly enjoy who you are in all of your time here on earth, is to get what you can. Get what you can, build your pile, sit in it, soak in it, enjoy it. Again, it's countercultural. It doesn't make sense, but I promise you, the person who identifies who they are in Christ comes to understand who God has not only created them to be, but who He's calling them to be, and answers that call, which means taking the role of a servant. It means pouring back out. When you get to that place, you will know a joy unlike any other joy. You will have a sense of purpose and a sense of meaning that goes way beyond the creature comforts of life. You say, that's just ridiculous. What are you trying to sell, preacher? I'm telling you, it's the truth. And you see it here in Colossians 1:24, as Paul says again, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. That doesn't make sense unless you're in tune to what God's word tells us, unless you're living it out. Now you say, well, that's what you say, Mr. Preacher. That's what you say, Mr. Christian. That's not the only word on the street. You know, there are a lot of options out there. And frankly, not everybody else is calling me to be a servant. You know, if you want to grow a church, Mr. Preacher, I just want to let you know, I'm not in your business, but you'd do a whole heck of a lot better if you'd hang a few more carrots. Guess what? People don't want to be servants. Listen very carefully. I don't care what you want. God doesn't care what you want. God loved you enough to send His Son to die on a cross, that you would have an opportunity to spend all of eternity with Him in heaven. Amen. Period. I love you enough to not bait and switch you, to not fill you up on cotton candy Christianity and tell you whatever you want is what you'll get if you pray hard enough. The reality is, these are mean streets we live on. Life's tough. Guess what? You become a Christian, you give your life to Christ, it's going to keep being tough. That's the real deal. But I promise you this, you get tough for the Lord, and you grow in your faith from the inside out, and there isn't anything going to hold you down. It'll knock you down, but there isn't anything that will hold you down. You will have a peace in the storm that others don't understand. You'll have a joy in the times of trouble that others don't understand. You'll have a sense of purpose that goes far beyond what your energy can carry you to. There'll be a passion in your life that others will envy. There'll be just something about who you are that others can't explain. You will live in the rare air of humanity. And you may even rejoice in your sufferings. Now, Paul tells us, you've got to be careful, because I understand this sounds a little tough. You've got to be careful. He says this in chapter 2, verse 4. He says, I tell you this so that no one will deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Who's going to deceive you? He says, I'm telling you the truth. This is the real deal. And I'm telling you this so that nobody will deceive you with fine-sounding arguments. Well, I want you to know that the arguments range from the atheist who would tell you there is no God, to the various forms of singular Godhead religions, Islam, Jehovah's Witness, Mormonism, to those that would tell you, like a Hindu, that there's 330 million gods, don't get yourself shackled up to just one. To the postmodern mindset that would tell you all rightness is determined by the individual. Whatever you think is right is right. Don't sweat it. Well, this morning, as you leave, if you would like it, the ushers are going to hand you a 2-page write-up. I've taken the top 12 or 14 or so various views on spirituality and various forms of religion, and I've put together a quick little scenario on how to share your faith, how to witness within the context of those different viewpoints. Paul says, be careful that you're not deceived by fine-sounding arguments. You go to our website as of last night, www.hisbridge.com. We have an area called environments. It's where other churches would typically call ministries. If you go there, as of last night, there's about a 50-plus page document that will take you into greater depths. If you want to know how to handle a relationship with a Hindu, with an atheist, with a Buddhist, with somebody of the Baha'i faith, somebody in the occult, somebody within Wicca, somebody that's knocking on your door from Jehovah's Witness, somebody that's within Mormonism. Again, there's about 12 or 14 or so of these various opinions. And I want you to be equipped first, and what you get today as you leave is in sharing, and I emphasize sharing. I've not given you something to win a debate with. You see, we're not called to argue. I'm not asking you to embrace some kind of argumentative posture. But what I do want to do is equip you when you come across these other opinions, Christless opinions, or those who say they have Christ in them, but do not have the Christ of the Bible in them, which means they don't have Christ in them. I want to equip you so that you'll understand in principle how to share your faith. So you'll have that. And I'd encourage you to tuck it away in your Bible. And I'd encourage you to go to the website sometime this week and look through, because you can highlight, cut, and paste. Maybe you've got a friend at work that you know is of a particular persuasion with their faith. Maybe you've got a neighbor. What I've given you, even on the website, is not some kind of an exhaustive academic exercise. What I've done is given you some tools to embrace the reality that there is somebody within your sphere of influence that Paul's talking about here, somebody that might have a fine-sounding argument. And I want to equip you not to beat them up, but to love them and embrace them and connect with them in a way that prayerfully will bless you and them and lead them to Christ. You see,
It's all about appreciating the gift that we've been given and then in turn sharing that. In verse 8, he says this, "See to it that no one takes you captive, that you're not hornswoggled away and sucked into some worldly philosophy." He ends verse 8 and he says, "With anything other than what is grounded in Christ." And see, that's your litmus test. That's what you need to know. It's simply this. Is the God of the Bible, is Jesus, as our Bible says, is he at the foundation of this thought process, of this faith, of this religion? And I'll tell you what. Ask somebody for some lunch meat when you want to make a sandwich and they'll hand you bologna. And technically, it's lunch meat. Ask somebody if they have a faith. Ask somebody if they're religious. And there's all kinds of baloney that'll be given. Technically, yes, it's religion. Technically, yes, it's a spirituality. But there is only one truth. There is only one God. There is only one way to heaven. It is through faith. By grace, knowing that Jesus is who he says he is, did what he said he would do. He is our Lord and Savior. And I don't care how many others line up. We can have somebody from Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism. The list goes on and on. I've given you about a dozen or so. There's literally hundreds of opinions out there. There's one truth, and one truth only. And today, we have the blessing of going through what I believe is the passage that absolutely embraces the true essence of Colossians. This whole book, we've entitled the series, Stop! Stop with all the junk! Well, chapter 2, verse 9, and the first part of verse 10, I think is the whole essence of Colossians. Listen to this, and I just pray that as last week we looked at the personhood of Christ, who Jesus is, listen to this. And if you're here for the first time, you're about to get Colossians in the Cliff Note form. Colossians 2, verse 9, and the first part of verse 10. For in him, in Jesus, for in him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Who is this Jesus? He is God in flesh. He is the God, the Creator God, the Son. In him, the fullness of deity rests. In him, you have been made complete. I want you to think about that word, complete. So who's Jesus? Jesus is God, and it's through your relationship with him. In him, you have been made complete. Complete is a fullness. You can't get more complete. There isn't kind of complete. All that you have been called to be rests in your relationship with him. In him, you have been made complete. Now, flip that over. Without him, you are incomplete. Sounds simple. I would ask you to digest that for a second. Without a personal life eternity saving relationship with Jesus Christ, you are incomplete. And I don't care who you are. That's a fact. That's a fact. So why do we take all this time to look at a book of Colossians? Why do I entitle the series Stop? Because anything else beyond or in addition to or minus the truth of Jesus is baloney. And we need to stop that noise. If we truly love people, we will stop that noise and we will do all that we can to carry this truth forward. See, in verse 13 and 14, he tells us, you were dead. Let me read you the whole passage because this is the essence of it. He says, when you were dead in your sins, and remember, outside of a personal saving relationship with Christ, the default position is we are dead, eternally dead without Christ. Our bodies will expire, and the reality is we're going to spend forever someplace without Christ. That place is where you don't want to go. And he tells us, when you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ. Romans tells us, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Nobody earned their way to get the gift. Nobody got clean enough, good enough. None of us did this on our own. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Parallel, Colossians 2:13. When you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled our debt. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. You're complete because you're clean in Christ. You're new. We're not perfect yet. And we do stain the surface as we live out our life. But on the inside, if you've given your heart and your soul to Jesus Christ, if you believe and He is your Lord and Savior, you've been made anew. You're complete because He took the old junk that was going to keep you separated from God, and He nailed it to the cross. The nails that pierced His hands and His feet also served to carry yours and my junk to the cross. That's the truth. Every other world religion, every other thought process, ultimately, at the end of the day, when you peel back all the layers of the onion, bring you to a place where you earn your right to have some form of a positive eternity. Even if it's just a numbness. You know, the Hindu thought process is that you, so long as you're not perfect, you keep coming back and having to live it out. And finally, when you get to be good enough, you get numbness. You get to just go away. Every other thought process involves you earning. One of the distinctives of faith is that you receive a gift. It was Jesus in His righteousness and His holiness who said, I will take the substitutionary position of going to the cross for you. When you hear the nails going through my hands and my feet, you will see, I'm also carrying your junk. I got your stuff. I've got your back. I'll do this for you. That's the essence of what we're talking about here. This is what it's all about. Verse 16 and 17. Paul wants to make it very clear to us that it's Christ alone that we live for. He alone is judge and jury. You see, I asked you, what's the best seat in the house? What's a church supposed to look like? What's a Christian look like? What's a preacher look like? Paul tells us, don't get caught up in the window surface stuff of what the world would look at. You know, you don't really look like a Christian to me. Christians I know wear suits and ties. You don't act like the church people I grew up in, or grew up with. Really? You don't say. Truth is, most of the time, that'd be a compliment. Listen to what he says in verse 16 and 17. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. Here's what he's saying. Don't let anybody judge you based on whether or not you fit in at the church. It's not about whether or not you know how to play the game and you got that secret handshake that all the churchy folks do, you know. It's not whether or not you systematically plug in the right amen. It's not if you know the right thing to say. He says, don't let anybody catch up with all that. Somebody says, he goes on to verse 17. He says, anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. I know that there are a great number of us that have had the great misfortune of rubbing up against those spiritual, churchy hypocrites whose, let me make sure that I don't get quoted and sound like I'm some kind of a narrow-minded pinhead. Anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen. Oh, brother, let me tell you. His unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. It's not about religion. Religion is baloney. Spirituality is baloney. Faith in Jesus Christ is the foundation and the real deal, and there is nothing else, period. Amen. Period. I don't care how long they've been in the church. I don't care about how many millions of people follow this faith. There's one truth. I shared it with somebody in some marriage counseling not too long ago. If you look at our number system, there is literally an infinite amount of numbers in our number system. Which means if I ask you a question that's numerical, you have an infinite amount of potential answers. And at the end of the day, 2 + 2 = 4. Period. Who is God? How do you get to heaven? One answer, Jesus Christ. Now, I don't say that looking for arguments, and I don't go looking for fights. If you know me, you know this. We want to go share the good news. And we want to take the burden of responsibility of finding out where people are and approaching them in their language so that we can share this good news. But we do it in such a way that never bends or dilutes the truth. I pray that we will be as creative as Chinese contortionists in finding ways to connect with people while never ever changing the bottom line truth of God's word. You see, as we finish, I want to show you a video. Because Paul says, watch out for those people that want to measure you that way. Watch out for the people that might tell you there is no God, or there's a different God, or there's multiple gods, or you don't really have to take God serious, or. Paul says, watch out. You've got to be able to sift through the baloney. And then he says, you also need to watch out for those insiders. The ones that are going to tell you that it's something other than a relationship with me. or someone that's going to tell you that the weight or the caliber of your relationship is measured by church trophies or by some kind of secret handshake or that you know how to play the game in church. He says, watch out for anybody that's going to tell you about all the stuff on the outside. Take a look at this way of looking at it, and then I'll talk to you for one more minute.
Hey, my name is Michael, and I want to talk to you about cleaning the cup. You ever been to a coffee shop, you drink a cup of coffee, and once you get to the bottom, you realize there's just this nasty gunk at the bottom? It's pretty disgusting. I mean, what you expect on the outside isn't what you really find on the inside. You know, the more I read the Gospels, the more I realize that it wasn't the people who had made a wreck of their lives that Jesus was angry with. Anyone who was just really messed up, he always had a gentle word or a merciful posture toward him. People like that, people like me. See, Jesus said himself that he came not for those who are righteous or those who are healthy, but he came for those who were sick, who knew that they were sinful. See, the problem is that in our culture, we just find inauthenticity everywhere. And the danger is when that creeps its way into the spiritual community, the church. We've all been a part of church communities where we've had to learn the right language or the right clothing or the right things to say so that we don't offend people. The problem with that is it puts all the emphasis on the outside and it neglects the weightier things of your soul. This was a huge problem that Jesus dealt with in his day. There were people who were religious leaders. They were respected. They were well looked upon. And in Matthew 23, verse 25 through 26, Jesus says, they clean the outside of the cup, but on the inside, they're full of all kinds of self-indulgence and greed. And my question for you is, what motivates you? Are you more concerned about your reputation? Are you more concerned about what others think? Or do you care about the condition of your soul, what's going on the inside? You understand that Jesus frees us up to be transparent, that he knows the worst about us, he knows the deepest, darkest things about us, and he still loves us. So do you care more about people's opinions, or do you care more about what God thinks?
How about you? What do you think? It's the essence of what we're talking about. 3 points this morning. It's a blessing to suffer. See, Paul, like Jesus, took the road less traveled. I want you to understand that while I pray you will be happy, I want you to be happy, but I want to lead you to joy instead of happiness. I want you to wake up with a sense of intentionality with your day. You know, I want you to look forward to each and every day. But I want that to come from an embracing of your purpose. We're also going to be very intentional in how we do things at the Bridge. Now, one of the consistent things that we do here is we stay inconsistent on purpose. So that what typically becomes a religious ritual, which I see oftentimes as religious ruts, don't happen. But we will do things on purpose. You know, we do things out of the box on purpose. So I'm not anti anything. But I want you to understand, as Paul says here, that in Christ, the fullness of God resides in the flesh. And in him, you are made complete. That's not religion. That's not foggy spirituality. You see, your faith is not meant to be an accessory on your life. Your relationship with Christ should be the center of all you are, the essence of your being. When you are there, I promise you, I give you my word. You will know a sense of living that you will not find anywhere else. In Christ, you are made complete. Without him, you are and will remain incomplete. I don't know how else to say that. And remember this, you don't earn it. You don't have to play any games. You don't have to learn any secret handshakes. I told you last week, I saw it. My own eyes, I saw it in China. 5 o'clock, I met Dream and Eric. 7:30, they accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. No Bible, no memorization of verses, no theology class. And before midnight, Dream led 12 more girls to a relationship with Christ, and Eric, 5 young men. Amen. You don't need to do any kind of resume building stuff for Christ. You need to believe right here. Just take this good news. He loves you. Said that while we were still sinners, he took your debt to the cross. And the Bible said it right there. We saw it. And he nailed it. He nailed all your junk to the cross. All you have to do is acknowledge that. Believe it with your heart. And then live in the reality of that gift. And don't get caught up in the outside of the cup stuff. It's the real deal. Some of you know me. I'm intentionally casual at the church. I tell people all the time when they ask me about our church. I say, Jesus never sent anybody home to get dressed to go to church. We're a come-as-you-are church. I'm not normally this casual. About a month ago, I came and I was wearing a firefighter's uniform. And my clothing was used to make a point as we paralleled the full armor of God. Well, this morning in my loose t-shirt and baggy old cargo shorts and dirty old sneakers, I want you to know that what I'm wearing today has every bit the same intentionality as when I was wearing the fireman's outfit. I'm not going to normally be up here in sneakers and shorts, but I wanted to make the point. How many of you, don't raise your hands, just think, how many of you throughout this morning have been a little uncomfortable with the fact that I'm up here in a pair of loose baggy cargo shorts and a pair of ratty sneakers? If some of you saw me earlier, I've intentionally not shaved today. That's just not right. Amen. Hear Paul. Hear God's word. It's not the outside of the cup. And I'm not perfect. I'm not meaning to lift myself up as some kind of an exalted example. I just want you to understand it's not the outside stuff. And you know what? Here's a real neat little irony. If somebody were to walk in the auditorium today, one from another church that perhaps is caught up in some of the stuff that Paul's telling us not to get caught up in, and right next to that person walked in somebody who's still dealing with the hangover because they didn't leave No Place Bar till 2:30 in the morning, but they just felt like maybe they were supposed to come here today. Do you know one of them would have a real problem with the way that I'm dressed and the fact that I didn't shave? And the other one would fit right in. You'd think the second one that just left No Place Bar might have read Paul in Colossians. And you might wonder what's wrong with the churchy person. I want to challenge you on purpose. There's a blessing in suffering when you're embracing who God has called you to be. Spirituality and religion, baloney. And the stuff of religion, it just adds up to religion. And we've already established that religion in and of itself is baloney. I want to be a key part of your journey. We at the Bridge want to be a key part of your journey in helping you understand the real trueness to the pathway to purpose and fulfillment in life, and to break through the shackles and the empty promises of religion, and to help you exactly how you are. You don't need to get gussied up. You don't need to get cleaned up. You don't have to put on certain clothes. Whoever you are, wherever you are, exactly as God has made you, I want to help you lift up your life and to find your place in God's great plan. Because if you'll embrace it, he will plug you in. He will use you in a way that nobody else is designed to be used. And in the pouring out of your life, you will be filled up in a way that will lead you to a true sense of purpose and fulfillment. Would you pray with me, please? Oh God, I thank you so much. I thank you that you speak to us sometimes in the obvious ways, and I thank you that you will often come to us in ways that do not make sense. Lord, thank you for giving me the privilege of serving a people that will listen to a guy in ratty sneakers and baggy cargo shorts. Thank you even more, Lord, that you would speak to us through these silly illustrations. That your word is straightforward enough and that your way is not rocket science. We don't need to work for NASA to understand the simple truths of eternity. Lord, I thank you that you took my sins, that you paid my debt, that you took my junk and you nailed it to the cross for me. And I embrace my completeness in you. And I ask you for the privilege of helping to lead others to that life-changing, purpose-giving truth. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.